To Proverbs chapter 1. Lord willing, we will finish this chapter and then go into chapter 2 tonight. Just taking a look at these Proverbs, one passage, one verse at a time. Tonight we will start in Proverbs 1 and verse number 20. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Okay, several things. First of all, as dark and dirty and wrong as this world is, you can find the wisdom of God everywhere you go if you want it. The right way is available if you want it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what that means? Wherever there's temptation, there's a spirit-provided way out. Wherever there's somebody offering you a chance to do wrong, God is right there offering you a chance to do right. People say, well, but the world, it's too bad of a place. Well, God says wisdom was there. Well, temptation, it was just too great. Wisdom was there. Okay, what are you listening for? If you're listening for the call of the world, you're bound to hear it. If you're listening for the direction of God, you're liable to hear that. Secondly, why would someone end up destroyed? Is it God's fault? Is it their fault? Is it the devil's fault? Did they not have a chance? Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 22, how long will ye love simplicity? See, the thing you got to keep in mind is that God is a gentleman. If you want salvation, he'll gladly save you. If you want to die in your sins, he'll leave you be. He's a gentleman. Do you want to live holy? He'll show you the paths of righteousness. You want to pursue sin? He's not going to interfere. Why do people ruin their lives? This passage says wisdom offered them every opportunity to go the right way. They just didn't want it. They didn't want it. And the third thing I would point out to you about this passage, I know that in our day it's not only unpopular with the lost, but it's equally unpopular with the saved. But do you have the wisdom of God? Do you have the Word of God? Do you have the truth of God? All right, then why would you not go without, out of the church, outside, out to the lost, out to the straying? Why wouldn't you go out there and cry aloud to those that are going the wrong way and call upon them to go the right way? Okay. If there is a young man whose father didn't teach him right, whose mother didn't teach him right, who's caught up in the things of the world because he doesn't know that there is anything else, well, would it not be a grand day in that young man's life to be walking along in his miserable bondage to sin and hear somebody cry aloud and say, there's a way out. I found the way out. I found life more abundant. Now, he might turn at that reproof. He might keep on going. But wisdom will cry aloud. Wisdom will lift up her voice in those streets and let God's truth be known. Let's read some more. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For, here's the reason why, that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They weren't willing to accept it. That's what that word would means. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. All right, well, if you like to mark your Bible with cross references, I'll give you a couple here. First of all, Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And that matches verse 31 here, where it says, "They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." They're reaping what they sow. What they had sown. And then James chapter 1, verse 15 says, and we looked at this on Friday, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." All right, so here's a principle we need to get. Let's get it good. At a certain point in the road of your life, a sinner is going to be enticing you, okay? At that point, the lust of your flesh and God are going to be contending for your affections. At the point of temptation, your old man, your new man, the flesh, the spirit, the outer man, the inner man, call it whatever you want, your lust and God's will both respond to that enticement that has come your way. The Holy Spirit says, "Turn at my reproof, be a wise man, walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Okay, but the flesh says, "Oh, come on now, you don't have to be that strict. You don't have to be that narrow." Not legalism. We're not under the law. God's gonna he'll forgive you. Okay, all that junk you heard before you got saved, that sadly you keep hearing even after you're saved from people who are far from God. God says, if you yield to your lust and you engage in sin, the wages of sin is death. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If at the point of temptation you say, "God, I'm in trouble," God will gladly help you to keep you away from going into that trouble. Okay. If you wait, though, until your lust has conceived and has brought forth sin into your life, and then you decide you're going to call out to God, he's going to say, "What, you think I'm a fool? Are you going to mock me now? I told you that if you took that path, you were going to face that problem." Okay? Now, if I come over there and I get you out of that now, I'm going to make myself out to be a liar. And I'm not a liar. You say, "But I'm in a big, big problem here, God." Well, yes, you are. I hope you learn from it, too. "But I'm in a terrible time." Well, I'll give you grace. I'll give you courage. I'll be merciful. I'll even teach you. But I'm not going to get you out of it. Because that is the path you chose. And I warned you up front, right at the point of that temptation. I warned you, if you go that way, I'll laugh at you. If you go that way, your prayers for deliverance will be a mockery, and so don't go that way. People say, well, that's not fair. Hey, it's perfectly fair. I'll tell you what's not fair. It's not fair for the guy who took the path of righteousness and the path of life to end up with no greater reward than the guy that took the path of sin and destruction. It's not fair for the guy who loves and obeys God to get no more of a blessing than the guy who mocks and despises God. See, this modern world has a philosophy that says, well, don't you just think it's fair that everybody should win? No, it's not fair. It's not fair to the kid that worked real hard to make an A. If the kids that cheat and slack off and don't do the work are also going to get an A. All right? Now, here's an easy example. Let's take a man and we'll take his sister. She meets that boy that her mother and her preacher told her to stay away from. But she thinks her preacher's he's just too old, and her mother, she must have been born crazy or something, because, man, this guy is just the coolest thing that's ever walked the face of the earth. And so this little girl ends up with a baby, and she prays and she says, oh God, help me. And God says, I'll help you, but you've got a baby. Oh God, I'm sorry. Well, good, I'm glad you're sorry, but in a few months you're going to have a child. You have to take care of it. Oh God, I'll never do it again. Great. Now raise that child the best that you can, because you've got a baby and no daddy. And God loves her and God will help her, but the point is, there's going to be consequences that God is not going to erase for you conveniently. Okay, next, her brother. He goes out and he chases this cool boy down and says, I'm angry with you over what you did to my sister. And this boy says, well, I didn't do anything to her. We did something together. I didn't do anything to her. And so brother, he takes out a gun and shoots this guy dead. The police come, they arrest him, put him in the jailhouse. He cries out to God, oh God, I was only trying to avenge my poor sister. Help me, God. God says, hey, I thought I told you I'm the avenger. I told you to trust me to take care of matters like that. Apparently you didn't trust me to do the right thing. So You took matters into your own hands. Now you're going to have to pay the consequences for your actions. But God, can't you help me? Oh, sure, I'll help you. I'll give you grace to endure your punishment. But there's going to be punishment. I can't go against my own word, see, and fix your mistakes. To do so would give people cause to question my integrity, and I shall not be mocked. Let's read some more. Verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. All right. The simpleton and the fools in this verse are Gentiles and Christians in the eyes of Israelites. And so the point God's making to Israel here in this verse is that when the day comes that he turns to the Gentiles, the simple, the fools, Israel's going to be outraged by the conversion. That turning is the word used here, conversion, turning. And they're going to be upset about the prosperity of, those Gentiles or those preaching to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, verse 50, when the Jews saw that Paul and Barnabas were reaching those Gentiles by the multitudes there in Antioch, and they saw all the, there was a lot of power in their ministry, and their multitudes were believing, it says those Jews stirred up some people to expel them out of town. When they saw the turning of the simple, it slayed them. then they counted Paul to be a fool, and yet his ministry was seeing a whole lot of success. And Acts 18:6, when they, the Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, that's Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. It destroyed Israel. It was their undoing as a nation. And then verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Okay, so to the one who accepts the divine or the incarnate wisdom of God, two promises apply in this verse, safe dwelling and security from fear. In the individual's case, 1 John 4:17 describes the peace that comes from regeneration by the Holy Spirit and acceptance in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. The safe dwelling, that's a promise to Israel that will certainly be fulfilled after the Great Tribulation. Fear of evil is fear of something dreadful happening to yourself or your property. And Psalm 112 verse 7 is a perfect example of the verse. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. All right, so that's the end of Proverbs chapter 1. This first chapter clearly draws a line between the professing Christian who worships science and education and the Bible-believing Christian who believes, as Paul, that it shall be even as God has said. The first chapter makes it very clear that the wisdom of the world is, to a large extent, foolishness. And it also makes it clear that any system of philosophy or education that takes moral matters lightly is the product of man's unregenerate imagination. And so, having stated clearly his viewpoint, purpose, intention, motive, and method, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, now begins to expound the Proverbs. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Okay, doesn't that sound a lot like the yielding? It's in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Okay, so incline thine ear unto wisdom. Incline, that's a slope, right? It's a slope. Which way are you leaning? You know, some people, they come to church on Friday for the main service, and for a brief time during their week, as long as they came to that one service, they have heard the word of God. Okay, but the rest of the week, okay, so that day, Friday, they've inclined to the word of God. The rest of the week, no word of God. They've inclined to the world, the things of the world, the teachings of the world. They hear the words of man. And so it's very difficult for that person who only hears the word of God that one day of the week to benefit very much from the preaching of the word, because they're more on this incline. They're stuck on that incline of the world. And so if every day of our lives we could be inclining our ear toward the word of God as we walk through the world, we would hear what the world has to say. Sure, you can't avoid hearing it, but as long as you're inclined this way toward the word of God, what you hear out there in the world is not going to really affect you that much. It'll have very little effect because we're so inclined the other way. You can't shut the world out, but you can be so inclined that the world doesn't have any effect on you. Just like so many people that come to church, they're so inclined to the things of the world that God's word has very little effect on them. Works both ways. And that's true. Okay, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. All right, so there's an application there that needs to be made. Apply, that is to fix your mind, to focus your thoughts intensely, to gain understanding of the things of God. You've got to apply it. Apply yourself. Apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and certain, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay. So it is possible for any rational man, any rational woman, to learn the truth of God's word. Now, sure, there's very few people in our world who mentally are not capable. Okay, but they're not capable of anything. But if you are a rational being, what is necessary, obviously salvation, but a saved man, a saved woman, what keeps us from learning the word is not that the word is complicated, it is a lack of application. Okay. Now, before I say I've applied myself, I have to compare my search for wisdom to a gold digger, a prospector. Okay? Somebody says, we found gold in the mountains of North Georgia. Okay, that's 1828, the first gold rush in America. Man, at that time, men left everything. They went. They devoted their whole lives to wading around in those streams, digging around in those mountains of Georgia to find that gold. Well, then they exhausted that resource in Georgia. 20 years later, there's gold outside of San Francisco. Those men, manned by the thousands, left everything to go seek for that gold. I would dare say, if somebody said, you know, there's a very credible report that somebody buried a fortune of silver coins not far from this very spot, chances are pretty good you'd get a shovel and start digging around your neighborhood. but then you say, well, people say, well, you know, I read my Bible. Well, we're not talking about reading your Bible, okay? Though you ought to read your Bible. Well, I go to church. Well, great, glad you do. A lot of people don't, most people, in fact. Praise God, glad you go to church. But the question is, do we want God's knowledge, God's wisdom, like this world wants money? They think nothing of a 40-hour week to make money. Okay? Well, you got to have money. Well, you got to have wisdom. You got to have the Word of God. So it's attainable. It's possible to get it, but you've got to be diligent. You've got to really go after it like you want it. Okay? Like you're looking for gold. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Okay, then that tells me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are three different things. Knowledge, that's what you can learn through study. Wisdom is how you apply that knowledge through experience. Understanding is how those things are related to God. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Okay, if you're wicked, he's not going to teach you anything. He's not going to show you anything. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You know what a buckler is? It's a tiny little shield strap onto the back of your hand. So if somebody's trying to cut your head off with a sword, you can block it with that little thing. Okay? It deflects a sword attack. So it's not a weapon. It's used for defense against other weapons. Okay? And the Lord, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. If I had spent my entire life absorbed in the culture of this world, God's ways would make no sense to me. And if you don't believe that, just talk to one of these teenagers, you know, 19, 20 years old, out there on a weekend looking for a good time, who's had nothing but the world. I mean, dad was wholeheartedly in the world, if that teenager even knew who their dad was. Mom was wholeheartedly in the world, that is, if they knew their mom. It's just been the world, the world, the world, the world, the world. It's been dirty movies since they were a kid, raunchy music since they were a kid, pornography on the internet since they were a kid, blowing up people with video games for entertainment since they were a kid. And you tell them, hey, you know something? I never really knew life until I met Jesus. Oh. What do you do? Oh man, I pray, I read the Bible, I go to church, I study the Word, I come out here, I witness. Huh? You get this is the look you're gonna get. You say that's good? They don't get it. They don't get it. There's no way that in their mind, there's no way that stuff you just listed could possibly be considered living. Okay? They don't get it. I want to get to the place in my life where I am so immersed in the Word of God, my heart and my mind are so full of the Word of God that if I was to stand out on a street corner in a busy city where there's prostitutes and there's girls throwing themselves into the nightclubs, and there's music, and there's booze, and there's drugs. And I can honestly just stand there and think to myself, I don't get this. Why do people think that stuff's so great? You know, why does anybody want that stuff? Okay, this is what the Lord's saying. You can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. And expect that you're going to get it. Okay? You can't have a little bit of Bible and a lot of humanism and expect to get it. You know, you've got to immerse yourself in the world, or you've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God. One or the other, it's not going to make sense to you. The struggles we have as parents, those who have children, this is your struggle. You get it. The things you hope your kids get, they're not getting it. You do. Okay? They don't get it. we're angry and we're frustrated because they don't get it. But they can't get it. They can't. They haven't been immersed in the Word of God to the extent that we've been immersed in the Word of God. And so it's going to take time. Now, you can give those kids the Word, but you can't give them that ability to get it. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You can tell your children, this is the right way, this is the best life, this is the way to live. You can teach them all the Bible stories, but you cannot impart to them this realization that the best way to live is God's way. You can only get that by personally immersing yourself in Scripture and by filling your heart and your mind with Scripture. It troubles me. I hear things people say who dropped out of the church and they're not serving God. And they'll point to some of the young people that grew up in church and now they're way, way out in the world. And they think they got some ammunition there, you know. They say, well, obviously you guys didn't preach right or do right or teach right. Well, I tell you what, you can preach and teach and do right, but you cannot be somebody else's heart. I can give you all the facts, but if all I'm giving you are the facts and you are immersed in this desire for another culture, another way of living, what I'm showing you, you don't get it. You won't get it. You come to a church like this, you know, people in this church, they live a life of Bible in the morning, Bible at lunchtime, Bible for supper, Bible at night, Bibles in every room of your house, just in case you think of something. And then somebody comes to church for a while and says, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to go down to the dancing girl church, and I'm going to go down to the slaying the spirit church. You say, well, man, I don't get that. They don't get you. They don't get you. You understand? The Bible makes sense to you if you fill your heart and your mind with the Bible. If you just want to play with it, dabble with it a little bit, you're going to remain a skeptic. Okay? You're going to remain unconvinced. People get saved reading the Bible. People grow reading the Bible. Whatever good things anybody can accomplish in this life, it comes from trusting and believing in this book. But the more of that world that you hear, I don't care how long you've been saved, if you start listening 20 hours a day to that world, you're going to start having your doubts about the Bible. And if you start spending every moment you possibly can in this Bible, you're going to start having your doubts about that world. The two are not compatible. It's two different ways of living, two different ways of thinking and approaching things. All right, there's a paragraph mark there, so that's a pretty good place to pause. Until next time, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to love it, to desire it, to seek out the wisdom and the understanding that we know is in there, as we would prospecting for gold. Lord, help us to always be ready with an answer from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be immersed in the things of God and the Scriptures, so that the things of the world don't allure us, don't catch our attention and cause us to spend too much time in worldly things. Help us to love your word, your people, the things of God more than anything that this world has to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.